In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today is the most ancient of all the feasts of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It also is liturgically a feast of our Lord. And in fact, centuries ago, it was called the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord in the Temple. And so that's why when this feast falls on a Sunday, this takes precedence over the Sunday. Now there are three primary events or actions that happened on this day 2,000 years ago. It is humbling for us to recall these. Because we look at the events that happened right after Christmas and Epiphany. This feast, in a way, closes the season of the Nativity. In fact, the preface of this Mass today is that of the Nativity. So we're going to explain these events. They were the purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary in the temple, the presentation of our Lord in the temple, and then finally, the procession, which took place in the context of the Holy Infant being presented to Simeon, the prophet. In 1887, in Jerusalem, these archaeologists found documents by this Catholic nun or holy woman. Her name was Etheria of Bordeaux, or also called Sylvia. And they, since she was a pilgrim touring around the Holy Land at this time, few centuries after this, our Lord left the earth, she happened to be in Jerusalem on the Feast of the Purification and described the ceremony just as we have it today, and almost exactly the same. The reason we mention it is because that happens to be a personal account of what happened, and they found her diary after 1,500 years or so. But it is good to remember that what we do in the church, what the clergy does, popes, bishops, priests, for the last 2,000 years, is reenacting, making present again, first of all, as you know, our Lord's death on the cross, and then the making present again of our Lord's body and blood under the appearances of bread and wine, and then the ceremonies that surround those events, the consecration. So the epistle and gospel, the offertory, the canon of the Mass, all of these things. And then, along with that, all the special feast days that have a ceremony such as this. Created by the Holy Trinity, given by the Holy Spirit to Holy Mother the Church, for centuries, and that we continue these prayers and rites and rituals, not as a empty remembrance or cultural reminder, but to make present again what happened so that we may receive the graces in a secondary way that the Blessed Mother received, Saint Joseph, St. Simeon, St. Anna the prophetess, who was there, all coming from this holy infant at that moment. So we have the privilege of being here and being a part of it. Now, as you know, the Blessed Virgin Mary, conceived without sin, was exempt from all the laws of Moses, the Mosaic law, that are described in the book of Leviticus. It's stated that 40 days after a boy was born, he was to be presented into the temple. It was, according to God's law, 80 days for an infant girl. And theologians have said that is probably because, as a reminder to women, that because of a woman, Eve, sin came into the world, so they have a greater ritual penalty, so to speak, before they're allowed to enter the temple. She was exempt. She didn't have to do this. Just like today, when a woman presents herself, when she finds out she's with child, she receives a blessing to have a safe childbirth. She comes to the priest at the communion rail. And then 9 months later, God willing, she comes back to the church to continue that beautiful tradition. Not that childbirth is anything evil or sinful, but to remind men and women, boys and girls, that it is all up to God how we present ourselves to Him. So if He says that women are supposed to have a ritual cleansing, that's what we do. We submit to God. And so these days, there's the custom of churching of women. And that's a fairly elaborate ceremony. The woman carries a candle, and it's reminiscent of what the Blessed Mother did so many years ago. So the woman, and Blessed Mother in this case, they could present a lamb, and then two turtle doves or pigeons. One is a sin offering. To make up for the ritual uncleanness of childbirth. Remember what happened to Eve after our Lord forgave Adam and Eve. He said to Adam that you will have to sweat the sweat of your brow, you'll have to endure that to eat. And he says to Eve that she will have pain in childbirth and that you'll be longing for your husband. And this is to remind women and to remind all of us that because of Adam and Eve, especially the sin of Adam, we are cursed. But not to be negative, God in His infinite wisdom saw fit that out of their sin, out of their fault, as it says at the Easter Vigil and the Exultet, that happy fault, greater good and beautiful gifts would come that would not have occurred out of this sin of Adam. So the Blessed Mother goes through this ritual. And then the second event, she presents her child, the Son of God, to Simeon the priest. Now he had been given a special gift, that he would not die, as you know, before he would be able to see the Savior of the world. And he was an old man now, waiting for this event, never losing hope, going to church, to the temple to pray. And then when the Blessed Mother gave the Son of God to him, he knew by the grace of God that this is the Savior of the world. And he recited, chanted the Nunc Dimittis, "Now you can dismiss your servant in peace," because, paraphrasing, "I've seen the Savior of the Lord of the world, the Savior. He has come. I fulfilled my mission." And it was such a beautiful occurrence that that little hymn that he recited, that he sang, is said and has been said millions of times throughout history, every time the office of Compline is chanted. And Anna the prophetess also was there, who was praying there for many decades, also to witness this event. We hear the term to be ransomed. We are a ransomed people. Someone takes our place. God created that type of institution, we'll call it, that if you are under a penalty or you're in trouble, that someone can take your place. Something can be done to save you from your circumstances. Our Lord was ransomed in that sense. He also submitted to his own law as an example for us. To follow the rules. We all have to do that. I have to. Everyone does. He didn't, but he chose to. So the Blessed Mother and St. Joseph, they pay the ransom by these animals that are later sacrificed. The turtle doves and the lamb. And then God gives the child back to the parents. You know why? Because we all want to belong to God. We're his creatures, we're his children, but we have to spend some time on earth through our journey, through the dangers of life. And we have God's protection because we have been ransomed by our Savior, by his redemptive act on the cross. You know this feast day, presentation of our Lord in the temple. That's one of the joyful mysteries, because it was a time of joy for the Blessed Mother and St. Joseph to follow the Hebrew customs and laws. However, it was also one of the sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Isn't that something that we all experience? in the midst of joys and comforts, there's often a thorn. A sword. In fact, St. Simeon said that to the Blessed Mother, a sword of sorrow shall pierce your heart, that the hearts of many shall be revealed. She was given a grace to see what would happen to her infant son. A glimpse into the future of what would happen to him and to her and to their people and to all of us. And then the third part of what we were alluding to before. And then was the event of the first procession in the church. Was St. Simeon holding the infant, and they were carrying candles. Candles were used in the ancient times. And it converted from the menorah and the candles the Jews would use to the candles that the church uses. So after this sermon, we do the blessing of the candles. And in fact, that's why we decided to have the sermon over all these years. We have the sermon on days like this before the ceremony, so we can all understand and appreciate what the liturgy is doing. That great doctor of the church, St. Anselm, explained it for the church. How the wax, the beeswax, by the providence of God, is able to be fashioned and formed into a shape that can be used to give us light and warmth. So the beeswax symbolizes the pure flesh of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And the wick, the soul of our Lord. And rather, restate that, the flesh of our Lord coming from the pure flesh of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Because the candle symbolizes Christ. Humanity and divinity and his human soul. And then the flame, when a candle is lit, symbolizes his divinity. And this feast, in a way, is a preview, a preparation for Easter and the Paschal Vigil, where we have the great Paschal candle. So this creation of God through men, of the simple candle, is a means of grace for all of us to dispel the darkness in our souls, the evil and the sin of our lives. When we hold the candle, especially holding it lit, gives us great confidence that the Holy Spirit will pour forth through the intercession of the Blessed Mother all the graces we need to get to heaven. It's that simple. So that is the explanation, briefly, of this Mass. What we want to do is read a couple excerpts from which we really have never done before, and because we have this sermon before the Mass, the Epistle and Gospel are never heard in English, because we don't recite them at this time, but we want to just read a couple sections from the epistle. This prophet Malachias, he says, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I send my angel, and he shall prepare the way before my face. And presently the Lord whom you seek and the angel of the testament whom you desire shall come to his temple. Behold, he comes, says the Lord of hosts, and who shall be able to think of the day of his coming, and who shall stand to see him?" Often our Lord, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, is referred to as an angel, messenger from God, because he does the will of his Father in heaven. He's called the angel of great counsel by the prophet Isaiah. But the question is asked almost rhetorically, who will be able to think of the day of his coming? And who shall stand to see him? Of course, that refers to the end of time. When our Lord comes from the east, will we be standing? Of course, our Lord will come in great power and majesty, and it will be a frightening and awesome thing to see God coming. But for those who have been faithful, we can keep standing. We will not fall in fear, because our Savior has come to take us home, so we can see him and think of him. Whereas those who are evil and hate our Lord and have been enemies and have no desire to convert even at the last moment, they will fall, not out of reverence, but out of fear and shame. And they cannot think of him, as the prophet says. They will be filled with confusion, because all the guilt of their sins will fall upon them. You've heard it said, the way we live is the way we're going to die. So if a person doesn't think of God or pray to him during their lives, how do they expect that they're going to do that at the last moment before their particular or at the general judgment? It just doesn't work that way. Last thing I'll read, and then we'll start and continue with this, the blessings of the candles and the procession. Just to hear the words of Simeon, he says, after he received the grace to hold the Son of God, he said, "Now you dismiss your servant, O Lord, according to your word, in peace, because my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, the light of revelation to the Gentiles, and a glory for your people Israel." He is the glory of the Hebrews, the ones that accept him. And he is the light of revelation to all the Gentiles, to all of us. Now, we don't have the logistics to have a procession outside carrying candles. So, as we're singing the hymns and these words that I just read, the priest represents all of you with the servers as we process around the church singing those verses. We see the priest carrying the candle, and we see it lit. And that is a preview of, God willing, what we'll see when we see the Son of God at the end of our lives, that we'll pass away and wake up in God's arms in peace. Hopefully, no purgatory. And that all of the times that we have seen the Son of God, every Mass, when you see the priest lift the host, it's just like Simeon, especially on a day like this. It's a reenactment of that. You're seeing the Son of God veiled, yes, under the appearances of bread, but we know by our faith that it is the Son of God. And finally, as we said before, the unbelievable gift that Simeon had to hold the holy infant in his arms. Who would do anything to have that privilege? But do you know that receiving Holy Communion is greater even than that? Because we're not only holding our Lord in our bodies, we're actually receiving Him and becoming one with Him in our souls. So let us pray that we have the faith, the hope, and the love, at least in a small way, of Our Lady and Saint Joseph and Saint Simeon and Saint Anna the prophetess, what they had this day, so we may really appreciate and benefit from the graces of this Mass. May God bless you.